Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
So welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God in relationship to our series on the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. And we were talking last about love worketh no evil, no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And Paul had listed off, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When he says the law is done away with, he's obviously not talking about that law, the commandments. He's talking about these rules and regulations, these administrative rules created by people like the Pharisees who misinterpreted the Old Testament. And anyone who tries to suggest to you that you get to break all those laws of committing adultery and killing and stealing and coveting your neighbor's goods, just desiring to have what belongs to your neighbors, is considered a violation of those commandments. If somebody is telling you that that's okay as long as you believe in Jesus, they are working for Satan. They are working for the evil of the world. They are undermining the gospel of Christ, and they are not preaching either the gospel of Paul or the gospel of Christ, because Paul says you are to keep these things. He is not ever saying that those laws are done away with. He is talking about things like circumcision and dates and special feast days and all that stuff. Not that you shouldn't keep those feast days, but that you have to go by which calendar? The calendar of the Pharisees, or which was actually probably in many cases a lunar calendar, or the calendar of the Essenes, who was probably using a solar calendar, or all the food laws. Now, the food laws made absolute perfect sense when Moses came out of Egypt, where they were mostly vegetarians, and moved into Canaan, where they were all pork eaters, and the whole society, based on forensics of that time and understanding what was going on, was devastated by parasites. When we know that all flu viruses come from, almost all, come from northern China, where they raise pork and waterfowl together, and the waterfowl flu viruses cross over to the pork, and then eventually, because of these things all cohabitating with man, cross over from pork to man. And the fact that pork has certain digestive qualities that are difficult to deal with, and they can accumulate toxins in their meat. And if you live in an environment where they are not properly cooked, they will spread these parasites. All these factors made it so Moses said, don't even touch this stuff for the good of society. He quarantined those things. He outlawed those things. And it made absolute sense then. And actually, there's a rise of these parasites in like Southern California because of the rise of certain habits, which Moses also outlawed. Washing of hands before you touch anything, washing of your feet when you go outside and then come back in. All these things, cleaning, burying feces so that it's completely out of, you know, would not be contaminating anybody. All those things were absolute wise ideas, but they have nothing to do with the direction and path of your soul. Committing adultery, murder, coveting your neighbor's goods affects the nature of your soul. And those laws are not done away with. And Paul makes it absolutely clear that we fulfill the law in righteousness. That's not done away with. We are to be seeking righteousness as a matter of policy. And modern Christendom is not doing that. They have completely removed thou shalt not covet and say it's okay. And Paul and the Romans knew it was not. Modern Christendom, with its instant Christians, just add water, is not following the teachings of Paul or Christ or Moses. And we could say the same thing of Jews, Muslims, Hindus, what have you, because the whole world has gone after this socialism type systems, so much so that they cannot even see how wrong it is, how evil it is. It should be right up there, very obvious in the minds of all ministers of Christ. But they don't. They don't see it. They even advocate that it's okay to take from your neighbor by asking men who exercise authority to do so on your behalf. And some of the greatest inroads to socialism in America, which has been around for over 100 years, has come about through churches. Saul Alinsky, who dedicated his book to Satan himself, got great progress made in his movement through churches who welcomed him with open arms because they did not know the gospel of Christ and therefore did not understand either the gospel of Paul. And this is just staggering to our minds now that see this truth. How is that possible? The reality is we live in realms. And those realms are overlapping. Membrane theory, string theory, expresses the same things in scientific theories. But the reality is, when we move and are drawn towards this idea that it's okay to take from others, that it's okay to maybe even murder. I mean, there were periods of time in our history where it was okay to murder somebody for their religious beliefs. Of course, that had nothing to do with Christ, even though it was often done by churches and religious, supposedly religious people. Nothing to do with Christ whatsoever. Nothing, absolutely nothing to do with Christ and what he was teaching. But that was done in the name of Christ. But of course, these were people who had taken his name in vain. And that's still pervasive. And the same with those churches who said it's socialism is good. They take the name of the Lord in vain because they say it's okay to covet, desire your neighbor's goods. It's okay to pray and apply to men who exercise authority in order to obtain your neighbor's goods. It's okay to have one purse. It's okay to sit and eat with a ruler as long as you believe in Jesus. But they don't realize that if you believe in Jesus, you wouldn't believe in those things. The fact that you believe in those things are okay is evidence that you don't really believe in Jesus. So anyway, this is very clear in Paul's teachings, but not clear in the minds of many people because there are scales upon their eyes. They say they see, therefore their sin remains. They must begin to become humble enough to see that they have gone down an evil path. An evil way that is not a way cast up, that is not a way that strengthens society, that is a way that actually weakens society and creates Nimrods and Lamechs and Cains and gives them power and more power and more power. And until they repent, they will continue down that road. And they will continue to be the blind leading the blind. They will continue without sight, spiritual sight. Now, I talked to one of our ministers this over the last week or so and communicated with him in the last day or so on an issue where we could see the problem of a particular couple that were having marital problems because they didn't know what it meant to be husband and wife. Neither one of them understand that. They have a lot of intelligence, but they do not have a spiritual understanding. And so anyway, we were going back and forth discussing the because we were both in on the counseling of this family. And I finally wrote, you know, like 5-6 lines that expressed what the problem was. And he thought, wow, that just hit it right on the head. It would have taken me hours and hours of trying to explain it, but that just put it down in a nutshell. Then he wondered, should we tell them? Well, we are telling them. We are telling them in our spirit. We both are in agreement, and we are explaining things, but they only receive things on an intellectual level, but they are also receiving some things on a spiritual level. And this is what we don't understand. When we ate of the tree of knowledge, we fell to knowledge. We fell into the tree of knowledge, into the intellect. And we began to think things out in the intellect rather than move according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because we fell into a realm and out of another realm. You know, we're never completely out of that. We still have a spirit. But we do not respond in life according to the spirit. We respond according to the intellect. Now, an interesting phenomena is that many people actually are led by the spirit in their intellect to reject certain facts and accept certain facts. And they think they're making these decisions in their head because they, you know, that's where they think. On the screen of their mind. Well, in reality, it is the spirit that is dwelling in them that allows them to pick and choose which information is most valid and brings them to the conclusion that they come to, which is why some people think that socialism is good. And Saul Alinsky was a great guy helping people out when he was actually delivering them into the realms of hell, where dog eat dogs and rulers rule and powers exercise authority one over the other, completely the opposite of what Christ was teaching, but yet they say they are still Christians. So you have this paradox, this cognitive disconnect, because their minds are over in this other realm of covetousness and not over here in the realm of Christ, which is sacrifice. Rather, sacrifice yourself for the good and edification of others rather than take from others for the good of yourself. You see, these are two different realms, worlds, universes, existing and coexisting on top of each other. But these people can't see what these people over here are beginning to see. Well, how is it that you are seeing this? Because your spirit is pulled in that direction. Faith in what Christ really is being pulled over here. And many of the people, because they look at Christians and they see the hypocrisy, they say, well, we're not Christians. We don't believe in Christ. But in reality, they're over here actually believing in Christ. Because they're doing what he says. And this is one of the things that Paul points out to the Romans in his epistle to the Romans, is that the Gentiles are sometimes, not always, sometimes doing what Christ said, but do not know Christ. Because in the spirit, they do know Christ. They have real faith in the spirit. But in their head, they think they're pagans, or they think they are not agnostic, or they sometimes they even think they're atheists. But in reality, their spirit is more in conformity to Christ than those who are over here saying, yes, we believe in Jesus. But they're not doing what Jesus said. So why did Jesus come to take the kingdom away from the Pharisees? An important point I repeat often is that the kingdom was already there. Christ didn't bring the kingdom. He says, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. Kingdom has been since the days of Daniel and the days all the way back to Adam. The kingdom of God is the right to be ruled by God. You can give up that right by applying to Cain and Lamech and Nimrod and Caesar and Pharaoh, but as long as you have a covenant only with God and don't make covenants with other men, you have a right to be ruled by God. But you also must be in communion with the Spirit of God so that you walk in His righteousness. Now Noah, wasn't really righteous, but he was righteous in his generations. In other words, he did not make covenants with others. He stayed in possession of his family. Terah lost that possession, but then took it back again and left Ur, but then he just started Haran, and Abraham left Haran and said, no, we're going to live by faith, hope, and charity through these altars of clay and stone with free will offerings. We're not going to get into the civil state, which exercises authority one over the other. We're going to govern ourselves in righteousness. And I will even take the afflictions of my nephew and say, you can have whatever you want. You take this or that, and we will separate, just so that we will not have the conflict. I will suffer, even though we may be in the right. I'm going to let you settle this by your own words. This is the spirit of the kingdom, that we are forgiving and giving, not self-righteous and authoritarian. And that way we maintain authority over our own lives. A different spirit. And see, these intellectual explanations are telling us the nature of God's kingdom, which bears fruit. That's why Jesus says, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to another who will bear fruit. Obviously, that means I'm taking away from you because you're not bearing fruit. What is the fruit of your society? The fruit of your society is that you are on the verge of a fiscal cliff. The government has given power to Monsanto to create GMOs, which will affect the food supply unbelievably. The health of the food supply will go drastically down. People will be poisoned, and the food will become poisoned, bitter in your mouth, bitter in your belly. And we already see the evidence of that. Many countries are outlawing it, but here the most enlightened country in the world, the United States, is actually promoting the power of GMOs. One of the most dangerous pastimes in the history of our known history of the world. I say our known history, because we've done the GMO thing before. We have done the GMO thing before, which is why we have the domestic pig, which is another whole story, but we won't get into that. The point is, we're looking at the spiritual. How do you know if your spirit is going towards the righteousness of God? Because you say Jesus? Because you say Yeshua? Because you say Yahweh? Jehovah? Because of what comes out of your mouth? What comes out of your heart determines what comes out, what it means when we hear the things coming out of your mouth. Where is the fruit? Your society is on this fiscal cliff. The food supply is being drastically damaged and undermined. Your governments are becoming more and more authoritarian. You're losing more and more rights. We just mentioned the other day how, you know, assisted suicide has become just, you know, I mean, triple, quadruple in the amounts of assisted suicide. Elderly people will be, their days will not be long upon the land. They will be cut off. And your system is an utter decay. Your fruit is gone of your society. What made you great is gone. It wasn't the Constitution. It was a spirit of love for one another and caring for one another. Our entire social welfare system in America was by free will offerings, mostly through the church, and then moved out of the churches into philanthropic organizations. But even those groups were church based. But one of the problems is that we become sectarian in our churches, which is why you have 40,000 denominations. And why is that? Because you begin to look at the ritual and the form rather than the simplicity of righteousness. Love has no denomination. Love is love. And this is what Paul is saying. You know, you're no longer Greek. You're no longer Jew. You're no longer Roman. You're righteous. You are righteous in your ways, in your thinking, and in your interaction with others. You're not trying to exercise authority. You're not trying to compel the payment of debt. You are forgiving debt. I mean, Jesus gives you whole parables about this. yet you still demand the benefits from a bankrupt government, knowing that they are only going to supply that by running your children and grandchildren farther into debt. Now, I know I've repeated that over and over again, but I tell you, every time somebody hears it, somebody will begin to understand it. You know, if we had, if I said this to 10,000 people in a crowd, and you hear me repeat it at the beginning, and again and again and again, at the end and again, every time I would say it, someone new would say, "Oh, I get it." You know, it's like they have to hear it multiple times. But you also have to live it. And when you begin to live it, you begin to move more away from the tree of knowledge and towards the tree of life. And then you begin to see things in the spirit. And what I explained to the one brother who we were working together on this counseling is that, yeah, you could tell them what I wrote, but they're not ready to hear it, because they would only hear it with their ears and their brain. They're very intellectual people. They aren't hearing it yet in their soul, but yet when we know the truth and we are relating our actions to the truth, in other words, our actions and our words are guided by the truth, not the intellectual knowledge, but the actual spirit of that truth. When we speak to them, we speak also to their spirit. We do not see and we do not understand how often we are delving into the spiritual realm when we speak to people and we touch people. You know, I've told stories where I talk to a crowd in the dark at night, because we're at astronomy star parties where you can't have any lights, so you can't see the people. It's pitch dark. There's a little bit of red lights off in the corner, but you cannot see anything but vague, vague silhouettes by starlight. And I'm speaking to them, and I can tell sometimes who is listening, who is actually hearing the spirit that from what I'm talking. I know you, there's no way I can prove this, except I tell you the story. And you, if it speaks to you, it speaks to you. If it doesn't, okay, then you don't understand what I'm talking about. Nothing I can do about that. It's up to you to reach out to understand. But someone was listening, and I could tell they were listening. They were behind me. I couldn't see them. I actually thought about turning around, but something said, "Don't turn around. You don't need to turn around." And I could feel this person walking behind me quite a ways away. I couldn't hear them, but I could feel that over here, now he's directly behind me, now he's a little bit to my left behind me, and now he's over here, and I just kept talking out towards the major part of the crowd. A busload of people came to a star party out here, and all of a sudden, I saw him coming out of the corner of my eye into my peripheral vision. I could just see a shadow. I didn't know who it was. And he was coming around. I knew that's the guy who's listening. That guy is listening. And he's hearing the spirit of what I'm saying. And I'm not talking all that great about the depths of, I don't even remember what I was talking about. I mean, it was about astronomy, but then it was also about God. And it was, I was speaking from the spirit, relating something in the spirit, but they were listening partially to astronomy. And I can't even imagine what I was talking about. It's not important, because I don't have to commit it to memory. Because when the Spirit dwells in you, you don't have to remember everything. It's kind of like Mark Twain, who says that if you always tell the truth, you don't have nearly as much to remember. If you start telling lies, you have to remember, oh, I told this person this and that person this, and I have to keep my story straight. But if you're just telling the truth, you don't have to remember that much. But anyway, here he comes walking out. And then I kind of get to the point where we ask if there's any questions, and the only one who had real questions and always pertinent questions was that individual. I could tell from, I still couldn't see him. I'd never recognize him again if I ever saw him, because we never saw his face because we were always in the dark. Most of these people showed up. It was almost pitch dark when they showed up, and it stayed dark until they left. And, so I never saw any of these people, really. Anyway, the point is that there are two realms in which you live all the time, the spiritual realm and the physical realm. You can feel the physical realm and it seems real. And if I hit you on the head with a baseball bat, you'll say, oh, wow, that's real. But if I hit you with the truth, you don't see the effect in the physical realm. And we're so used to only seeing the physical realm that we think that's all there is. And people actually believe there is no spiritual realm. Other people do see that there's a spiritual realm. But on what side of the spiritual realm are they seeing? You see, this gets interesting when it comes to prayer, which is what I want to talk to you a little bit about today, is prayer. Because I know lots of people who pray, and I will tell you in the second half of the show some stories, some very spooky stories about prayer. Because we all want to pray, and we all want to do this, and we all want to do that, but there are certain things we need to be aware of. And I will tell you about them in the physical world, with physical words where you can remember what I'm saying. Because this is the danger. When you talk about spiritual things all the time, people will begin to create theologies and eschatologies. They will begin to itemize what you say and create a religion. And that religion will bind people up and become a denomination or many denominations and sectarian and divide people. But that's all over here in the intellectual world. It has nothing to do with the spiritual world. But there is a division in the spiritual world, and we're going to talk a little bit about that division, and I already have, that one will bear fruit and the other one will wither. And when you begin to walk in the Spirit, you can actually put your hand up and say, wither. And that those powers that have raised up this unfruitful tree will lose their power. Like a Jedi, you don't need to see our ID. We don't need to see their ID. I love the cartoon where it shows the picture of the stormtrooper laying on a couch, supposedly talking to a psychiatrist, saying, I don't know why I thought they were not the droids we were looking for from Star Wars, because he affected their minds. Well, the reality is, these realms have real power, and you give them power. But if you move over into the realm of righteousness, the realm of God, you have more power than they have over here in the realm of control and covetousness and exercising authority one over the other. This is the world of Satan. This is what Satan is not interested in, the love of God. He has a form of love, but it is a devouring love. It is a consuming love. It is a controlling love. In your domestic relationships, husband and wife and children and father and mother, are you exercising the love of fruit or the love of control, of exercising authority? Do you husbands, do you oppress your wives? Wives, do you tempt and manipulate your husbands? Now, by your nature, you will tempt your husbands to exercise authority over you. You were made that way, and that's not your fault. But do you do it to manipulate your husbands? Do you respect your husbands as husbands? Husbands, do you respect your wives as wives? You see, this is why you divide. This is why you betray one another. Is because you haven't come to that spiritual realization. But anyway, we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. And we'll talk a little bit about prayer. Okay, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory. And we're talking about the Kingdom of God in relationship to righteousness, in relationship to realms. The Kingdom of God is the right to be ruled by God. Now, if you had no contracts with the world and you broke all those contracts and severed those ties which have connected you with another, etc., etc., are you in the kingdom of God? No. Kingdom of God is another realm, spiritual realm. It's in this world, in this physical world, but it's not of this world. You're actually obtaining energy from another source, not just the bread you eat, not just the cardinal nature. And this is what Paul talks about, cardinal, spiritual. Well, I'm using the word, instead of cardinal, I'm talking about falling to our intellect, to our physical intellect, to our physical nature. That's cardinal. But see, the intellect is a tool. God gave us the tree of knowledge, but not to use as a source. And when we use it as a source, we are over there in the cardinal world. We are thinking with our brains. And then we have to memorize logical thought patterns and all this stuff. But you're missing one of the pieces of the puzzle. It's like a strand of DNA. And you're becoming a cancer in the creation of God, which we call Satan and the devil. Because you're missing a characteristic of God, and that is most manifested in the covetousness of your nature, and then you will bear false witness, and then you will commit adultery, and then you will steal, and then you will kill. And you may rearrange that order, but basically what you will not do is love thy neighbor as thyself. You will not love the righteousness of God. You will become self-righteous. In order to successfully do that, you must become vain. You must create God. And that's what you do with religions. Religions today, not religion, but religions as a noun. Religion as a verb is the practice of your religion. Religion, from the word thresky, or threskia, in the Greek, means what you do. What the Pharisees were doing were taking care of the widows and orphans through a system of Corban that required compelled contributions from the members that were registered with the scribes. What Christ was doing was compelling you in your heart to choose individually, day by day, to take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. That line divided Christendom, the followers of Christ, Jew and non-Jew, from those who did not want to follow Christ, who followed Caesar, who had become the ruler of a socialist state. And this was the division line. Not all the other outward symbols and robes and rules and regulations of religion, but that simple idea of caring for one another, forgiving one another, thanksgiving, the Eucharist of Christ, thankful for the opportunity of giving. This divides Christian from non-Christian, true Christians from modern Christians, the instant Christians, where you just add water and get baptized, say the magic words and become a Christian. And you'll see these people, they'll have all these outside good looking thing and everything, but then you'll find, you know, the ministers hiring prostitutes or molesting children or doing all kinds of horrible things because they really were all show, no go. And the Spirit did not dwell in them. And they will attract all kinds of people that the Spirit doesn't dwell in either. John the Baptist out in the wilderness with none of those fancy trappings, leading a simple life, was attracting a different group. And everybody who came out there didn't follow through. Christ was attracting this group. Of course, he had more of a sideshow attraction because he had these miracles that drew everybody there. But then when he began to talk about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, in other words, taking the benefits of my society of free will offerings, which he's talking about all the time, or forgiving, not compelling debt, not you don't have to pay me. There are no entitlements in the kingdom. I'm doing like John the Baptist. If I have a need for a coat, I have to wait till somebody decides to be charitable or actually go out and get a job or work for it. But I say, I can't. I've done everything I can. I'm struggling. Somebody has to be charitable to help me where I cannot help myself. I cannot force my neighbor to help me. Different spirit, different fruit. So now when we talk about prayer, who are you praying to? I had an old fellow, Jack. I talk about him once, the man of time. He's passed away now. But when he was here, he was actually going around to churches to help, ask their help to help another church out that was being somewhat persecuted and abused. And they didn't want to get involved. Oh, we don't want to get involved, but we will pray for him. And he said, please don't, because I don't know what God you're praying to. Well, I can tell you that they were not praying to the God of heaven. People pray and they get answers to their prayers and they think, oh, see, God heard me. Yeah, well, which God? Paul says there are gods many. Well, the fact is you do pray to your governments, to the ministers of your governments who exercise authority, and you call it application. You say, well, that's not prayer, that's application. But you're applying to men who exercise authority, who are not going to give you anything out of their pocket. They're going to reach into your neighbor's pocket, take stuff from their neighbor, and then they're going to give it to you. That is clearly not what John the Baptist said. That's clearly not what Paul said, and it's clearly not what Christ said. But it's okay in modern Christendom. And preachers I know who are fairly decent preachers think that's okay. But it's not. And they need those scales ripped off. And I'm going to pray right now to God in my heart that he starts taking those scales off. And you are rebuked in the Spirit. Not by me, but by the Holy Spirit, who says, you know, that guy's got a point. God, yeah, have I really betrayed Christ? Have I really been so deluded? Have I really accepted a lie? Have I been subject to a damnable heresy that has creeped into my religious thinking that has allowed me to covet my neighbor's goods through the agency of governments I create myself? Instead of being the government of God and taking care of my neighbor through faith, hope, and charity. My gosh, now's the time to repent. God knew you would fall, but now rejoice that now you are hearing what others still have not heard. That's great. Now, to prayer. I knew a lady. She's long passed now. Martha. We'll call her Martha. Martha H. I could give you her last name. I remember her name. Very, very memorable individual. And she was in a convalescent home. She was a strange lady, a strange lady. And you sensed it, or I sensed it, around her. You know, there was like a aura around her that you didn't want to quite get in. And there were things like behind her and stuff and around her. But she, you know, if you just looked at her in a physical sense, you know, she had dyed her hair very dark. Should have been gray by then, and wore a lot of lipstick and makeup and stuff. And they had to watch her in the convalescent home. She didn't get out and get to a bar somewhere. And she had been around. Let's put it that way. This was no Snow White, okay? But she would talk to you, and she would always kind of talk, and her eyes would drift up a little bit to the side or anything when she talked. And but didn't look all that strange. Pretty normal for a woman her age. Most people wouldn't detect and know anything about her. She was very good at concealing her past, as most people are. But anyway, she was hanging around the kitchen one day when I was working in the kitchen of the convalescent home. And she asked about someone who comes in, and I normally do clean dishes, and I said, well, she isn't in today. And I said, but she'll be in tomorrow. And the lady says, oh, good, because she has some things for me. And I said, oh, really? Yes. I said, how do you know that? She said, the voices told her that she had some things for me. So she knew that this lady was bringing something. Anyway, sure enough, the next day, the lady brought her all kinds of gifts, candy, cigarettes, and there was something else I can't remember now. It's been a lot of years. But there were like three or four packages of things that she brought for Martha. And she gave them to Martha. And I saw this going on, you know, and I thought, well, that was interesting. So I went to the lady afterwards and I asked her, did you just give her some gifts? And she said, oh, yeah. And I said, asked her what it was because they were in packages and she told me. And I said, do you often give her gifts? And she said, no, I've never ever done it before. I said, so why did you all of a sudden give her gifts? Have you ever given gifts to any of the patients? She said, no, I've never ever given gifts to any of the patients. And yet she brought, you know, I mean, carton of cigarettes, at least one whole carton of cigarettes and a big, huge box of candy. And I don't remember what the other two items were, but there was a lot of stuff she's given her. It's not Christmas. She's never given gifts to anybody before, but she's giving gifts to Martha now. Not necessarily things that Martha needs either. And I'm asking her, why did you all of a sudden do that? She, I don't know. I just thought I ought to do it. And she almost, when she said that, she actually just kind of looked away like she wouldn't look right at you when she said it. You know, she wouldn't look you right in the eyes when she said it. I don't know. She didn't seem to be too uncomfortable with it. It's just that she could not address that issue. It was a part of her thinking. And then she just immediately drifted back into doing the dishes. Conversation over, like I had walked away, but I was still standing there. But something in her mind had led her to buy those gifts. And Martha had already told me that the voices that Martha hears in her head told her that this lady, Vi, would bring her these gifts. That's a little spooky. Martha prays for gifts. Another lady answers the prayer. Who's the go-between here? Was this God? Or was this some other God? So you see, when you pray, who are you praying to? Who's granting your prayers? I mean, there was an old Twilight Zone, or maybe it was Outer Limits. I think it was a Twilight Zone about a guy who thinks he died and went to heaven. And he thinks that's kind of strange because he was kind of a gangster mob type. And he's told by this fellow who meets him and greets him that he can have anything he wants. He wants an apartment. He gets this fancy penthouse apartment. He wants dames and girls, beautiful girls show up. He wants to play cards. He gets to play cards with his buddies. He wants to win at cards. He wins every time, never loses. This goes on for a couple of weeks, and he doesn't like it anymore. He says, there's no fun. There's no challenge. I want anything. I just get it. I don't have to fight for anything. You know, winning isn't the same. I just know I'm going to win because that's already preset. This is driving me crazy. This is not making me happy. He says, what kind of heaven are you running here? And the guy says, heaven? Who said anything about heaven? He's not in heaven. He's in hell. And he's getting everything he wants. And he realized that. And he said, well, I thought it was all fire and brimstone and all that kind of stuff in hell. And he says, oh, we have that area too. So now he's going to go. It's been a long time since I may not remember the show quite exact. But the point is that he gets to the point where getting everything he wants is more of a hell than burning. And he'd rather just burn. And that's the reality is that just because you're praying doesn't mean God is hearing you. As a matter of fact, if you read in the Old Testament, you go read Samuelite, that if you choose this king, this man who can exercise authority and fight your battles for you and supposed to provide you with justice and protection. Protection draws subjection, and subjection protection, maximum law. So if you give him power over you and over your neighbor, mutually consenting to him, he will take and take and take and take and take, including your sons and daughters. And when your day of calamity comes, God says, tells you to Samuel, that I will not hear you in that day. So who is hearing your prayers? Who is your ally in the realm of the spirit? Because the physical world follows the spiritual world. We are ridden today with cancer everywhere. Where did it come about? We say, oh, because chemicals got into, because we use these chemicals and these have caused the cancer. No. They are influential in the physical world, and they will poison you in the physical world. But the spiritual world giveth life. And your body overcomes cancer every day. You have cancer cells all the time being born in your body, and your body gets rid of them. Cancer is an identity problem. An identity problem is about bearing false witness till you don't know who you are. And you bear false witness with your mouth. You think your cells are not getting confused? They certainly are. What comes out here is rewritten in you spiritually. Okay, what are the other problems? GMOs, which is affecting the genetics of the world. Birth defects, not thriving. This is one of the major things with animals that eat GMOs, is they stop reproducing. They stop becoming fruitful. You know, if I was an alien force to coming wanting to take over mankind, take over this planet, I would try to get man to poison himself. I would answer his prayer. They want great riches, they get great riches. GMO, Monsanto gets great riches by producing poisons and selling them to the people as if they are good for you. And we fall prey to this delusion because we are not following in the ways of Christ. The Christians today are not Christians. They have taken his name in vain, so therefore they do not hear his warnings. So they remain apathetic, sleeping upon the track as the train arrives. And they feel the track vibrating, and it just lulls them into a deeper sleep. They do not wake up, and they are destroyed. If you are waking up, you will need to be moving in the direction of the ways of Christ in everything. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Not committing adultery includes not adulterating yourself, adulterating your rights, adulterating your physical body. Thou shalt not kill. That means thou shalt not kill one cell upon the head of anybody. So you can't club anybody at all. I didn't kill them. I just hit them in the head a little bit. I didn't steal. I'm not stealing from anybody. I'm not taking from anybody. I'm not going to bear false witness. I'm going to start telling the truth about everything. I'm not going to conceal the evil when I'm asked, give me your life story. You got to give me your life story. If this is a condition, say, you know, in order to enter a religious order with us, you got to tell us about yourself. Everybody who wants to, part of that application is to tell us your life story. Write it down so that we will know who you are and where you come from. And somebody asked me, well, what, I don't know what to put down. Well, just put down what you feel you should put down. And then I told them, what you don't put down will tell me more about you than what you do put down. And sure enough, prophetic words, that's actually what took place. They left out very important things. So the point is they were bearing false witness by not bearing witness to what they said was true wasn't all the truth. It wasn't the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But that doesn't mean that they cannot repent of that and turn around. That this is a good exercise for them. And I've been told this by more than one individual, that by going back over their life and writing this out, they actually are reviewing their own lives. It's a great exercise to go back and say, oh my gosh, that's right, I did that. And oh, then I did this. And it becomes self-confession, you know. To tell you the truth, I haven't even read what people have given me. But it's on record. And I have gone back to consult it when issues arose. But the real important thing is that they began to take this, their own spiritual journey. And by writing this out, they become oriented into how they got to where they're at today. Because you have left the garden and wandered off and gone out of the presence of God. Now you want to come back and live in the spiritual realm of God while living in this world, connecting, replugging back in into His spiritual power. Not the spiritual power of evil, because it has spiritual power too, as we see with Martha. Martha could get her gifts. When you pray to win the lottery, who are you praying to? You tell me you're praying to God. You tell me you're praying to Jesus. I don't think that's who's hearing your prayers. And I always remember the guy who won the lottery. Oh yeah, guy won the lottery. He's going to get these checks every month for the rest of his life. And so everybody's offering himself. He buys this really fancy car with a TV in it and all this stuff. And he goes out into the garage where he's got it parked, and he turns on the TV and he's watching the TV in this plush brand new car and everything. And he thinks, oh man, I am so lucky. I won the lottery. And the battery starts running down, so he turns on the car to charge up the battery. But he forgot to open the garage door. And he was dead in there the next morning. And the company took the car back because he was only going to get checks till he was dead. And he died. And so his widow lost the car and everything else that he started to buy because no more checks. But he won the lottery, and it killed him. So, you know, there's an old saying, when the gods wish to punish us, they grant us our prayers. So that's kind of been the theme of this second half of the show, is that when God wishes to punish us, does He grant us our prayers? No, our God is not that way. Our God doesn't want to punish us. Although punishment is a relative term. Punishment, the word we often see for punishment in the Old Testament, actually means reward. What we call punishment is actually our reward. We call it punishment because we didn't like what we earned. And so we say, oh, we're being punished. No, this is what you earned. And the state of the world today is what we've earned, because we have gone whoring after the gods of this world and the benefits they have offered us at the expense of our neighbor. And we have oppressed one another, husbands and wives and what have you. These spiritual ideas of loving your neighbor as yourself means that you have to love your family first. And God created this relationship of man and woman and family. I always say, if a man thinks he is wise, let him marry. If he thinks he is patient, let him have children. Because these relationships will awaken us to the weakness in our own hearts and our own minds. And if we are willing to see that and pray to the God of heaven, the God of righteousness, the God of creation, the God of fruit, then we will receive His reward and count it as a reward. So anyway, I ask, I pray, I seek that you all begin to take a look again at the realms and worlds which you have created for yourselves. And we'll continue this study to seek the keys of the kingdom and his righteousness next time. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.